Elijah had asked for Ahab to call for all the people, as you remember from last week, to come to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was a place that was really looked at as being a really sacred territory for Baal. And when all the people gathered, now when you're talking about the people, you're talking about supposedly, quote unquote, God's people, the Israelites. And so when they have come together, he cries out, "How long? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And as you remember, he set up sort of, I don't want to say a contest, but in reality it was, between the prophets of Baal and Asherah and him, you know, God, if you will. And so he has them do their thing. And as you remember, they spent from morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he was taunting them the entire time. You know, where is your God? Is he really a God? I mean, is he out going to the bathroom? Where is he? And nothing happened. And when they had failed, he, after preparing and repairing the altar, taking the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, he then put that bull upon the wood and had water poured on numerous times, 3 times, and had just saturated it. And then he cried out, "Let it be known today that you are the God of Israel." And suddenly fire came from heaven and quenched the bull, the wood, the stones, the dirt around the stones, and licked the water from the trench. And they found out that the Lord, he is God. I mean, these Israelites have been straddling the fence, if you remember again from last week. They had 1 foot in with Jehovah. They had 1 foot in with Baal worship. And suddenly now they fall prostrate upon their faces and they cry out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And then you remember, Elijah took the prophets down to the Kishon Valley, and there he slaughtered them. Now, before he ever came back to Mount Carmel, before he ever came to meet with Ahab, the Lord has said to him, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will bring rain upon the land." And remember, there hasn't been rain for over 3 years, and so it's in a terrible time there, a terrible drought. And also, famine was taking over the land. And so now we find that the Lord has proven that he was God. And Elijah tells his servant to go tell Ahab to, you know, in essence, there's going to be rain. You better go ahead and eat and drink. And so he does. And Elijah climbs back up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he gets down and he puts his face between his knees, and he tells his servant, says, "Go look toward the sea." Well, the servant goes and looks toward the sea, comes back and said, "There's nothing. There's nothing." He sends him back again. "There's nothing." Sends him back a third time. "There's nothing." But on the seventh time, he looked. And he came back and he said, "There's a cloud as big as a man's hand arising from the sea." And Elijah told him, "Go tell Ahab to, you know, hitch his chariot or his and plan to go on down to Jezreel before the rain comes." And Ahab does. And I want you to notice what Elijah does. Elijah tucks his cloak in his belt and he runs ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel, which is about 15 miles. I mean, if you can ever imagine a mountaintop experience. Now, I realize we think of the Mount of Transfiguration. That must have really been something, don't you think? But this was a tremendous mountaintop experience. I mean, Elijah should be hovering on cloud nine, wouldn't you think? I mean, he had won the victory. I mean, you've seen how teams react when they've won a victory. I mean, they're jumping all over each other. Or they're high-fiving. I mean, in golf, I've seen tears flow. I mean, people are just elated that they were able to do this. I mean, there would be no reason, would there, to be downcast? No reason to be depressed? But we find in verse 1 of chapter 19, he says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Ahab and Jezebel repented of their sin because they had been disobedient to God," right? No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. And verse 2 says, "So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" And so Elijah sent back a message and says, "Who do you think you are, woman? I mean, didn't you see how we treated the 850 prophets? I mean, we put those to death. I mean, who are you in the sight of God?" But no, he didn't do that either, did he? I mean, that's just made up. Well, verses 3 through 8 says, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God." I mean, why such a dramatic reversal of an attitude in Elijah? Well, Elijah's depressed, isn't he? Now, let me ask you, have you ever experienced depression? Or hopefully you're not plagued with depression, you know, as we're talking here. But what is depression? Someone has described it this way. "Depression is a feeling of hopelessness that is not consistent with reality, an emotional state of extreme sadness and intense discouragement that causes negative circumstances to overwhelm and debilitate a person's life." Now, depression can have many causes. The first one, some people experience depression because something is physically wrong with them. Chemical or hormonal imbalance. Second, some people experience depression because they haven't adequately dealt with spiritual or emotional issues in their life. And then finally, but one of the more important common types of depression is called adjustment disorder with depressed mood in its weaker form, and situational depression when it is full blown. In other terms, you know, the situational depression is when life puts so much on your shoulders that something just has to give. And the result is clinical depression. And with that in mind, you know, what do we learn about depression in this part of the life of Elijah? Well, first we see Elijah was suffering from this common type of depression. I mean, life has dealt him a lot of curveballs, and finally, you know, he is going to crash and burn. I mean, he was physically worn out, and he was emotionally drained. I mean, Elijah had run all the way down to the southern part of the country and there he is having his own pity party. And as we know, I mean, he had this mountaintop experience, but now all of a sudden he's praying that he might die. And yet he really is one of only two people that never dies. I mean, he and Enoch are the two that don't die. I mean, God takes them to heaven. And yet here he is, so depressed and so discouraged that he just wants to die. Well, he was physically worn out, and he was emotionally drained. Folks, how fragile we can be. I mean, how fragile we can be. Perhaps you've never asked God, you know, to take your life. But have you ever been close to it? Have you ever had your mood, your feelings go so deep, you're so hurt, you're so burdened that you're almost asking. You're almost asking God, take my life. And in those cases, aren't you glad that God doesn't answer all of our prayers? Doesn't answer all of our prayers. And as I said earlier, Elijah has run 120 miles. Now again, you know, just to bring it to our time, he didn't get in a car and drive it. He walked it. He ran it. And he gets there and he sits down under that broom bush and he asks to die. I mean, he is just tired as he can be, and he falls asleep, as you remember. And an angel of the Lord comes and awakens him and feeds him. And he fed him with bread that had been baked over hot coals and a jug of water, and then he allows him to go back to sleep. And then he wakes him up again, and he feeds him again. I mean, he's preparing him for a journey to the mountain of God, which is going to take 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine walking 40 days and 40 nights to get there? Now, listen what happens. If you're starting to feel like Elijah, and you're feeling discouraged and depressed and overwhelmed, then let me tell you something. It's time to check your physical well-being. Folks, it's time to go to the doctor. It's time to see whether there's an emotional or a chemical imbalance. You need to check your sleep schedule. You need to check your diet. Because you see, if you're off physically, you're going to have a difficult time being able to get a grip on the negative circumstances in your life that are causing you to feel so down and depressed. Well, the first thing that God does for Elijah is that he deals with Elijah physically. In other essence, he has fed him, and he's allowed him to get some rest, to sleep. And then secondly, we see depression can also come when we are physically or spiritually messed up. Depression can also come when we are spiritually messed up. Verse 9 says, "There he went into a cave and spent the night." Now understand something. He's gone about 263 miles all the way down to Horeb. And when he gets there, he's in the desert. I mean, he is at Horeb, he's at the mountain of God, he's at Mount Sinai. And so it's desolate. And he ends up in a cave there. And the word of the Lord came to him there and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Listen to his reply in verse 10. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." You see, depression comes not only when you're physically worn out, but also when you are spiritually messed up. I mean, Elijah was this man of faith, wasn't he? I mean, he's this man of prayer. He's this man of God. And we find out he's spiritually messed up. Because before he was living his life listening to God and walking with God and trusting God. But now, Elijah's not filled with faith. He's filled with fear. I mean, Jezebel has told him that she is going to kill him. And all he could see, you know, all he could do is think about the fact that Jezebel was going to do that. And so what he's done is he's taken his eyes off of God. Remember, God has taken care of him all the time, hasn't he? Took him down to the Cherith Valley. There he was able to drink from a brook, and God had ravens bringing food to him. And when finally God decided it was time to move him on, dried up the brook, sent him to Zarephath, and had an old widow take care of him and supplied the widow with food to be able to take care of him. And here, he doesn't see God. Sort of reminds me when I was reading this, sort of reminded me of Peter. Remember Peter in the boat? Jesus is walking on the water during the storm. And Peter asked him to bid me come walking to you on the water. And Peter gets out and he's beginning to walk on the water. I mean, he's actually walking on the water. I mean, there's nothing under there. It's just water. And then suddenly the wind and the waves begin to make their noise. And he became afraid, didn't he? And what did he do? He took his eyes off of Jesus. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And so Elijah has taken his eyes off of Jehovah, and he is filled with fear from Jezebel. I mean, he's got his thoughts and his eyes on Jezebel, and he is running as far as he possibly can. And again, the Lord asks him twice, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Think about these three questions from the Lord's dealing with Elijah. First, are you found in the wrong place? I mean, when you're down and you're discouraged and depression is beginning to set in, you need to ask yourself the question, am I in the wrong place? I mean, is the Lord saying to you, what are you doing here? I mean, you remember the prodigal son? Took his inheritance, went off to a far country. I mean, a lot of friends gathered around him. I mean, you know, he's having a great old time, but suddenly his money is gone. His friends have left because he's no longer paying their bill. He has no food to eat. He goes to work on a pig farm, and there he's beginning to think about filling his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And don't you think he asked himself the question, what am I doing here? I mean, my father has servants that are living better than me. What am I doing here? And the Lord may be saying to you in these times, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I mean, is he finding you in the wrong place because you've strayed away from his will? You're no longer walking by faith. Instead, you're walking by sight. And let me tell you something. When you walk by sight, oftentimes you find yourself in trouble. You find yourself in a place that you ought not be. The second question, are you focused on the wrong thing? Are you focused on the wrong thing? I mean, Elijah's been focused on God. And man, everything has gone perfect, hasn't it? It's gone great. But now he's not focused on God. He's focused on Jezebel. All he can see and all he can think about is the fact that Jezebel is trying to kill me. She's going to kill me. I mean, she's a wicked woman. She's a powerful woman. I mean, she's the power behind the throne. I mean, Ahab is just a weak leader. And so in times like this, you need to ask yourself, are you focused on the wrong thing? And then God gives Elijah several object lessons, verses 11 through 12. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. I mean, it's a powerful wind, isn't it? Something like we would think about, like a hurricane or a tornado that just wreaks havoc and destruction. But again, God wasn't in that. An earthquake, and God wasn't in fire, but God wasn't in that. And then came a gentle whisper. And one writer said that God was saying, "I am over those big things, but you need to be quiet. Be still. And listen to me." Psalm 46:10 says what? "Be still and know that I am God." Well, thirdly, are you stuck where you are? Verses 13 through 14. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me." Remember those old turntables? And you'd take that vinyl record and you would set it down on that turntable, and either you'd push a button and the arm would go over, or you physically picked up the arm and you set it down on the record. And the record would play. But sometimes, if there was a scratch, it would play the same thing over and over and over again. And here Elijah sounds like a broken record. God keeps asking him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He keeps saying the same thing. He's not getting the point. You see, it's his whole perspective. Again, all he can see is Jezebel, and he's lost his focus. And his refrain, his answer to God's question is faithless, isn't it? It's faithless. And folks, when your faith begins to waver, that's the time that Satan moves in. I mean, that's the time that he sees that crack and he begins to wedge it open and wider. But you need to realize and remember that he is a liar. And he is the father of lies. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. I mean, he tries to get you to understand or to believe that God really doesn't care about you. I mean, you have no hope. You might as well, like Job's wife, counseled him to do, curse God and die. And we need to recognize that he is a liar. And we need to close our ears to him, and we need to listen to, and folks, we need to trust God. And remember that God is still at work in your life, right? God still loves you, doesn't he? And the Bible says he who has begun a good work is what? Is able to bring it to completion. So trust God. And then finally, depression comes when we're stationary, practically stationary. I mean, what was Elijah doing? I mean, he was doing absolutely nothing. Nothing. I mean, he's sitting in a cave doing nothing. And so God's got to get him off his duff, He's got to get him out there doing something, and so he puts him to work. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king of Aram.'" I mean, that's what he said in the 11th verse. Get up and go and stand at the opening of the cave on the mountain. And then verses 16 through 18. He tells him also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, who all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him. But God gives him something to do, doesn't he? God gives him something to do. He has to leave the cave. He has to stop just doing nothing. And you know what one of the biggest problems of depression is? We focus inward, don't we? If you've ever had depression, you'll find that your mind just takes over, doesn't it? And it makes that depression, it just seems like it's bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, it just absorbs everything about you. And so God's saying to him, you need to get started. You need to get out there and stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about other people. There was someone said that if you're depressed, you know what the normal tendency is. You go in your house, you close the door, you pull the blinds, you draw the shades, you get in your bed, you cover your head, and you just let it eat you alive. And he said, instead of doing that, what you need to do is you need to go out of your house, lock the door, go across the railroad track, and find somebody to help. Find somebody to help. And so, folks, we need to get out of neutral when you're depressed or you feel it coming on. And you go and try to help somebody else. And then what you find, that in turn, it helps you, doesn't it? It helps you. Elijah had to go on, didn't he? Went up, anointed Hazael, did everything that God told me to do. And we no longer hear about depression. We no longer hear about him, you know, fearing Jezebel. I mean, he is doing what God has called him to do. And we need to learn the same thing, don't we? We need to learn to listen to God in those times. Don't allow our minds, don't allow Satan to begin to work his way into to our lives and our thoughts. And so when those times come, you need to ask yourself the questions again. Are you in the wrong place? Are you focused on the wrong thing? And are you stuck where you are? And put yourself completely in the hands of God, understanding that He loves you with an immeasurable love. And how lucky we are to have a God like that. Even when we are not doing what he wants us to do. I mean, Elijah was not doing what he wanted him to do, was he? I mean, Elijah at this point is out of his will. He's focusing on the wrong things. His faith has waned. And yet God loves him. And God is there for him. Folks, just like he's there for us. And here for us. What a great God we have. And you know, God is good, not just some of the time. God is good all of the time, isn't he? All the time. And he loves us all the time. Loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And the scripture says, greater love hath no man than. We weren't his friends, but he laid down his life for us. And so if you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ, then you need to come and accept him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're suffering with depression. You're really struggling with it. Maybe what you need to do is do what Elijah had to do because of what God told him. And follow that little prescription and find yourself coming out of it, helping other people, you know, sharing your life. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what it's all about. So if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing.